Hallelujah. All right, everyone, I want you to go to our main text. For those of you that are here for the very first time, we have been in a series called CUB, Cube. But it really is God can see you be what God can see you be. This has been an incredible journey. And after today, I got about two more messages in the CUB, but this has just been, I think I've had more fun with this and just blessing me. I'm just getting blessed by it. But this has been our overarching scripture, and I want us to say it out loud. In fact, I want you to memorize this one. Let me just take a poll here real quick. Show of hands. How many of you, Jeremiah 29 is one of your favorite scriptures that you quote? Hold your hand up real high. Look at that. Wow. I want every other person just to make this a scripture that you speak every day. So let's just say it out loud, because the devil hates it when we do it, and that's why I love doing it, just because I'm feeling ornery today. And how about the rest of you? Y'all with me? Just feeling a little ornery today? Okay. Come on, let's say it out loud. No matter what anything, no matter where you are in life, this is what God says about you. I don't care where the marriage is right now, this is what God says about you. I don't care what the doctor's prognosis, this is what God says about you. I don't care how broke you are this week. I don't care if you got fired this weekend, this is what God says about you. This is what God says about you. All right, so let's say it out loud. Ready? Here we go. Ready? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for and not for disaster, to give you a and a hope. Can we give God some crazy praise on that one? Amen? And so one of the things God wants to see you be is God can see you be fearless. Fearless. I'm talking not afraid to launch out into something God's talking to you about. I'm talking that not even afraid of the sickness or the disease, not even afraid of dying, not even afraid of what the turmoil is right now going on in your business, your company, or you just got laid off. No fear at all. God can see you fearless. Not even afraid, listen, because some of you are even afraid to confront people. You have a fear of people. You fear having the honest conversation with that person in the heart of love. You're afraid to have it because you fear. I am telling you, God can see you be fearless. Now I'm going to take you to a story, and we're going to read it, because this is a true story that happened to the apostle Peter, when one day Jesus fed 15,000 people in one day. That's a big meal, okay? No happy meals, nothing like that. 15,000 people, and he did it with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. I'm telling you, big miracle. And now the people want to make him king over Israel. But Jesus says, we're going to get away from these people. So he does this to his disciples right after he's fed them. Let's go to Matthew 14:22. Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." I don't care what fear you have right now, any issue, if he's there, you do not need to be terrified. So look at your neighbor, get ready to high-five him and say, "There is no fear when Jesus is near." High-five him, let him know it. Come on, amen? And you can be seated. Oh, this is going to be a great day. I'm telling you, you're going to be so glad you came. Oh, you're going to be so glad. You're so going to be so glad. The reason I want to cover the spirit of fear is because the spirit of fear can paralyze you from moving forward with God's purpose for your life. There are so many individuals right now that are afraid to do certain things, even to witness, even to worship, maybe even to give a moment ago, and you want to do some of these things, but fear has you paralyzed. It has you paralyzed from having a deep conversation, even one that may be confrontational. to have a conversation with someone that could change the trajectory of the relationship in the right way. I mean, there's a lot of people fearing a lot of things, and fear will immobilize you from moving forward. Now, how many know there are some, I wouldn't want to call them fears, but there are some healthy respect for things, some healthy fears about some things. Come on. How many of you have taught them to your kids real young, okay? Don't put your hand on the hot stove, you'll burn your hand. Ah, how many know? Good, healthy fear, right? Right? Look both ways before you cross the street, right? Good, healthy fear, all right? I don't fear law enforcement officers. I don't fear police officers, okay? I have an honor and respect for police officers' authority, and I don't fear them. But like I tell y'all, every time I see a police car go by, I always look down at my speedometer. Amen. Come on, healthy. Amen. It'll save you some money on your insurance. Come on, Jesus, all right? Healthy fear. All right, there's things you got healthy fears of, okay? Now, there are some things that I would let you fudge a little bit, and I'll let you have some concerns over them. You know, there might be some things you might want to be a little worried about. Okay, like this, like if your birthday cake starts to collapse because of the weight of all the candles. I want to concern a little bit, okay? Okay? Okay, if your twin sister forgets to call you on your birthday, I'd be a little concerned. All right. Now, there's a couple things. I'll allow you to be a little, I'd be worried if you wake up in the morning and your wife says, "Good morning, Bill, but your name is Fred." I'd be a little concerned. Okay. That'd be alarming. Okay. I'll give you some that you can be a little worried about. I'd be worried if your IRS refund check bounces. I'd be a little concerned. A little concern. Other than that, you should not be distracted. You should not live in anxiety over anything. We shouldn't. You and I shouldn't do that. Not at all. Not at all. And some people, you know, some people just worry, occasionally. How many of you know we have the occasional worry? Things we got, fear tries to get us and we get worried. We're normal, okay? But then there's some people that worry recreationally. I mean, you got to be upset, wound up about everything. You're always worried about everything. You're just freaking out over every little thing all the time. You are a worry. You are a champion worrier is what you are. But here's what I'm saying. What happens are there are too many Christians. There are too many of us that have been freed from sin, saved by the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. But here's what's happening to us. We are being bound by fears that are keeping us moving forward in relationships, keeping us from stepping out in ministry, stopping us from growing our businesses or our companies. There's fear that is gripping us over a job or a career change. We're afraid of confronting and having an honest conversation in love with somebody because we are fearing rejection. You know what it's like? It's like these baby elephants, how they train elephants. They do it when they're a baby. And here's what they do to elephants that they use for labor or they use in circus. What they do is when they're just the moment they're born, they will put an iron chain with an iron ankle bracelet around them and tie it to their foot. They'll attach it to their ankle immediately. And then they'll drive a stake that they know they cannot pull out and they'll drive in the ground. And they'll give them about 10 foot of chain. So they'll go about 10 feet out to the right, catch the chain, stop. So they'll try to go the other place, 10 feet. Caught this way, then they'll go forward, 10 feet forward, 10 foot back, 10 to the left, right, 10 to the left, and they're going back and forth until they finally realize they can only go 10 feet. Well, then what they'll do is they'll work the animal or they'll let him go do the event, the circus, and then immediately they'll put the chain right back on him with the chain, and again, here we go through the same drill. 10 foot to the right, 10 foot to the left, 10 foot to the front, 10 foot to the back, and they'll keep that same drill until every time they let him work, they continue to do it, even up to their adult years. Until what happens finally, they are so conditioned that all they can move is 10 foot to the right, 10 foot to the left, 10 foot forward, 10 foot back. And they are conditioned in their mind, every time they get done free, they put the ankle chain back on them, 10 foot to the right, 10 foot to the left, 10 foot forward, 10 foot back, and all we're doing is a 10 foot shuffle and never moving. They do it so powerfully, they are so conditioned, by the time they're adults, all they have to do is just put the ankle bracelet around their foot and not even put a stake in the ground. And they will only go 10 feet to the right, 10 feet to the left, 10 foot forward, 10 foot back, and there's not even anything there to hold them down. This elephant can pull a tree and rip it out from its root from the ground, But because of what's in their mind and nothing is in there, they're conditioned to believe that's as far as I can ever go. I am controlled by something from my past. I'm going to tell you, there are believers right now that it's dealing with issues in their relationships. They do it in their ministry gifts. They do it in their jobs. And they think this is just the way it's going to be. Every relationship is going to be like this. Every job, every opportunity I have is going to be like this. Everything in my life is this. They're so conditioned, even something from their childhood, that they go 10 foot to the right, 10 foot to the left, 10 foot forward, and there's not even anything there. Well, I'm here to announce to you today that there is someone who broke the grips and the chains of not just your sin, but every single fear we have has been crushed and torn off. Come on, how many of you believe 2 Timothy 1:7 is right? God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound of mind. How many of you thank God we are free from the spirit of fear? But why is it that we are even saved? We're so saved. But some of us are even afraid. You wanted to even worship God you're giving. Some of you wanted to worship, but you were so afraid. Some of you have never told anybody about Jesus Christ ever in your life because you're so afraid. Some of you are afraid you're going to die alone. Some of you are afraid you're going to die in my retirement years. I'm so afraid. Can I tell you that the enemy, the same thing he did to the disciples that day and to the disciple Peter is the same thing he does to us. But I'm announcing we can be fearless if we'll see how the enemy operates. So what keeps us from being fearless? Let me show you. Here's three things I want to talk about today, but here's the first two things that I believe really can keep us in fear. Here's the first deal. First of all, what Satan uses is the imagination that lies. He lies to us. Look at verse 26. It says, when the disciples saw him walk on the water, they were terrified in their fear. They cried, it's a ghost! It's a ghost! I mean, here they just a moment ago, wait, hold on, back up. They just saw him feed 15,000 people. He did a creative miracle with just a couple of loaves of bread, a few fish, and he fed 15,000 people. He did a creative miracle. I mean, he turned a loaf of bread into a Kansas wheat field, took a couple of fish and turned it into an ocean, and they just saw one of the most powerful demonstrations, and now they think he's a ghost. What was happening to these guys? They begin to make the problem bigger than what it was, and it's the same thing with you and me. Whenever we go through something, what Satan does is he makes something more worse in our life than it really is. It's what he always does. You know what I'm talking about. Ladies, may I begin with you. God love y'all. Your husband's supposed to be home at 6 o'clock. It's 6:15. He's not responding to your text. It's now 6:20. He's not responding to the call. It's 6:25. You have him rolled over in a ditch. Do I have the word of knowledge or what? Okay, come on. All he did, he forgot to charge his phone. And they said he had to stay over a couple minutes extra at work to help out, but you got him in a ditch. Oh, no, come on. Come on, your 15-year-old just got their permit. You can drive to school if you like. They're just, 2 minutes, they just walked out the door. You hear a siren go down the street. Are you okay? Are you all right? Is that you? I heard a siren. I'm still in the driveway. Am I right? The enemy really has this on us. The mind is the most powerful thing that you have. And what he does is that he uses your mind, imaginations that most of the time, I promise you, are lies. They're lies. And they keep us in fear instead of fearless. How many remember old suspense movies, old movies? You know, old movies, when they did suspense, what they would do in old movies, the old movies did it really good. What they would do is they would let you know something bad was going to happen, but they never showed it to you. You know what I mean? They'd set up the music or they'd show something and then they left your mind to fill in the blanks of what really happened. Now, nowadays, we don't have that. They leave nothing to your imagination. They're going to show everything raunchy and raw. They just want you to, you know. But back then, they could just set the tone of the music, and you'd start creating your mind. Oh, just like this. Dun, dun, dun. They never showed it, but you know, this is something bad going to happen. Never show it, okay? All of a sudden, they could just have a rubber fin sticking up out of the water, and all you had to hear was, dun, 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 dun. It's a rubber fin, but you have got this 20-foot shark underneath there. Dun, dun, dun. They didn't have to show it. Somebody go under the water, and you just, in your mind, you had all, you'd fill in the blanks. See, old directors, they knew how to do that. Let your imagination, you'd fill in the blanks. Well, that's what happens here. That's what happens to believers. The disciples, all of a sudden, when Jesus comes walking out of the water, what do? They start filling in the blanks. And they make the fears greater than what they really are. They've got him as a ghost coming to him. That's what Satan does to us all the time. And that's what a lot of fears are. I love the acronym of the word fear. It's false evidence appearing real. I love that. That Satan used the imagination, and then we start filling in the blanks of something that is never there or in all probability will never, ever occur. Those, my friends, are the imaginations that lies. And you know what the Apostle Paul said under the Holy Spirit? This is what he said in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every, what, everybody? Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The King James Version uses this word. It says, casting down imaginations. You know that word cast means to hurl down with force, to throw with force, to cast it down. It means to abort. Abort means to get rid of something prematurely before it has the opportunity to become full grown. He says, you ought to take that imagination and hurl that, throw that thing out before it even has the opportunity, the imagination, to become something that gets out of control. And then look what he says. He says, destroying every speculation. What's that mean? It means destroying fearful thinking sent by Satan. Now notice what it doesn't say. Here's what happens. We get an imagination in our mind. What do people do? They go, Satan, I just bind you. I bind you in Jesus' name. I command you. I adjure you in the name of Jesus. Go away, Satan. And you get this mind. No. It doesn't say that you destroy Satan here. It doesn't even say you take Satan captive. He said, what you need to do is take what you're thinking captive. Quit messing with the enemy over here. Take care of you. Just start taking care of your thoughts, your imagination. Start bringing it captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Your imagination gets away. You got yourself dying. You got yourself broke. You got yourself divorced. You got yourself given up. You got yourself, nobody loves me. I'm all by myself. And the enemy puts this in your mind because that's the blank you filled in. Filling in the blanks. But look what he says, take every word, every thought, what, everybody? So I studied this word, and the word picture behind the word captive was literally, like think of a Roman soldier with a big spear. It was really a soldier capturing an enemy and then walking behind him with a pointed spear at his back as he was taking him to prison that he would never get away. You make one move, I'm going to stick you. He says, here's what you do. He says, every time those thoughts cast them down, but bring your thoughts into captivity and say, you are going to go this direction. You're not going to run away, my imagination. We're going to begin to put in the right information in the blanks, and we're going to make it what Jesus says, what his word says. Instead of filling in the blanks, I'm going to go broke. We're going to go down. How many believe it's time to fill in the blanks with what God says? Because here's the deal. Fear is contagious, folks. It is contagious. Man, you get people so scared. I mean, you say one thing on the news. I mean, everybody's scared. It's contagious. I just do this. When you go after church, go to the mall. Just go in the food court. Just do this. I promise you, you will have 200 people out there with you going like, what's he? Am I right? Why? Because the things, the actions, and the word you say is contagious. That's the reason why on our team, I want to make sure you're talking right and you're thinking right, that you're filling in the right blanks. Because you can put in the blanks, I'm offended, I'm hurt, and I'll never trust anybody again. You can fill in the blanks, I'm going to go broke and we'll never make it again. I've gone bankrupt, I should never try again. This marriage messed up, my next marriage. You can fill in the blanks, but I'm telling you, it is time to cast down the imagination and put the right thing in the blank. Now, just as much, listen. Fear is contagious. When Israel was getting ready to go into the land, the promised land, remember they were in slavery for 400 years to Egypt, which is a type of sin, and then God said, I'm going to send you to the promised land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. There are grapes the size of a basketball. Two men had to carry it between a pole, between the two of them, when Moses sent out the spies. And then when they were supposed to go in the promised land and conquer it, God gave a specific instruction when it came to dealing with hostile enemies that would try to keep them out of God's blessing. Look what he said in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. He says, is anyone here afraid or worried? If you are, you may go home before you frighten anyone else. I have told you, I have watched people take a small group, one person take a small group, boom, down. I've watched one person take the whole service and boom, take it down. One person in the boardroom of a company, boom, take it down. Because I'm telling you, fear is contagious. Negativity is contagious. But let me tell you what you are. So is courage. Courage is contagious. A good attitude is contagious. If you don't have anything positive to say, at least smile. It is contagious. Well, I don't feel like smiling. Well, stick a coat hanger in your mouth and fake it till you make it, baby, because it is contagious. Seriously. Oh, my goodness. You want to change your school? Smile to your teacher. Have a joyful spirit. Folks, if we want to change this nation, at least be happy. Moses sends out the 12 spies. You remember the story? God says, okay, God tells him, I want you to take the promised land. And Moses does something God doesn't instruct him to do. He goes and sends out 12 spies on reconnaissance to spy out the land. And you know the story. They go into the promised land, and 10 come back with a negative report, 2 come back with a positive report. And they're giants in that land. And the 10 guys come back and said, oh, we can't go in there. We're not able to go in there. The land is filled with giants. And I want to tell you, we look like grasshoppers in our own. We thought we were grasshoppers, and they thought we were grasshoppers too. Their imagination was, we're wimpy. We're just grasshoppers. We're never going to get in. And 10 spies come back with a negative report. And they turn a whole nation not to go in. I'm telling you, it is contagious to be negative. All right? Now, I know you guys don't like negativity. And let me ask you, without looking at your Bible, I know you're some real Bible scholars here. But I bet you don't even have this down. Real quick, without telling me, looking in your Bible, because it's listed, tell me the name of the 10 spies that were negative. Real quick, somebody give them to me. Go, move. So you're not as biblically smart as you think you are, huh? Okay, real quick. Somebody shout out the name of the two that had the positive report. Tell me their names. What are they? Do you know why you know Joshua Caleb? Because you're not even there. You don't even like to be around it. You want to be around people that are positive. And all these other guys could see, there are giants in the land. There are giants. Did you see the size of the giants? But Joshua and Caleb are going, yeah, but did you see the size of these grapes? The land's flowing with milk and honey. And all it takes is two people to be positive, man, to turn the thing around. And look what Joshua and Caleb say. Numbers 13, verse 30. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. They're going, we can't do it. He says, let us go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. We can take this. Everybody else is putting in the blanks. There's no way. We'll never be able to do it. But these two guys, their generation, these were the only two people out of their generation that survived to go see the promise because they chose to fill in the right blanks. I am telling you that right now there are folks listening to the sound of my voice. The imagination of Satan is ripping you wild right now. And he's saying, you're going to go broke. Well, that's why you shouldn't give in the offering, because you're going to go broke. No, why don't you take down that imagination, put it to the obedience, and put the spear of the word of the Lord behind it and says, no, I'm going to fill in the blanks, but my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. There are some of you in this room that you're thinking that my kids will never come to the Lord, Pastor. They're never going to get saved. They're never going to come to Jesus Christ. And you are worried they're going to go to hell without a Savior. But I'm going to tell you, take that imagination out and fill it in with Acts 16:31 that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, and so shall your house. Come on, put that inside of there. Come on, you've got already, listen, I know the doctor's giving you the best report and they're doing the best they can. You say, it's all over, Pastor. This is what they said. It's terminal. It's done. But can I tell you, would you please fill in the blank? By his stripes, I am healed. You say, but Pastor, I'm going through so many things and so many bad problems. Well, would you put in the blank? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Come on, put the word of God where the imagination is lying. You fill in the blank. You're the one that fills in the blank. Quit binding the devil, trying to cast him out, and say, I take my thoughts and I cast them down. Some of you brothers, let me just tell you something. Bring it to obedience with the spear, the sword of the Lord. Hold it hostage. Guys, I'm telling you, porn is ripping men up and ladies now like never before. It's so accessible. It's so secretive. You can have anonymity. You can sit there and serve in the church and be bound by pornography. And I'm telling you what's holding some of you guys hostage, putting you in guilt. Why? Because you're not bringing it captive. Man, I'm telling you, the moment that temptation is never a sin. Ladies, men, temptation is it. That's a part of the nature. You're going to see images. They're going to come to you. But the moment that comes to you, you abort that thing. Don't even let it come to full term and cast it out. And you take that out of the blank. And then you start holding by a spear the word of the Lord and start getting around brothers and sisters that'll hold you up, hold you accountable, and put the things of God instead of the vain imaginations of this world. I'll do that. I'll preach that all by myself if I have to. Here's the second one, okay? I got to keep moving here. Ooh, this is good stuff, man. Secondly, if Satan, listen, so here's what you do. You start filling in the blanks with the Word of God. So we're doing the right things, Pastor Jonathan. We're doing the right things. We're getting the Word of God. We're getting in a small group. We're held accountable. But here's what happens once you try to start stepping out the boat and put it in the right directions. Here's what's going to happen to you. Just take my word for it. There will be distractions that lure. If he can't get you with your imagination that lies, he will get you with a distraction that will lure you away from the focus of what you're supposed to be doing. Look at this, verse 28. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. I love this part. Come to you walking on the water. And look what he says. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went out over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. Watch. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was what, everybody? Terrified. Here's the result. And begins to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. How many, that's a good thing to say at that time. Just at least some people, at least he knew how to say something. Some of you are sinking and just, you're not calling out on God. You're not praying. You're not doing anything. Call on the name of the Lord. Now, I know what some people do. They look at old disciple Peter, he's sinking, and so many people diss the disciple Peter here. I mean, they're always throwing shade on him all the time, you know. Yeah, he's always sticking his foot in mouth, disciple Peter. Yeah, you remember that one time Jesus had to call you a devil? You're nothing but a devil. Get behind me. Yeah, aren't you the one that cursed Jesus and denied him three times? Everybody's throwing shade on the disciple Peter. Look at, he sank. I'm going to tell you something. I happen to like his action, what he did here. Because he is the only one that stepped out with courage. The only one. Listen, I would rather be out on the water by myself sinking with Jesus holding my hand than to be with a bunch of chickens on a boat in a safety and never experience the great things of God. I'm telling you, I'd rather do that. That's the reason why we're always, as a church, we're stepping out. Okay, we're going to plant a church. We're reaching out. We're starting to do these, reaching the next gen. I'd rather step out of the boat and have courage than sit with 11 people and say, well, do you think it's a good time to do that? Have you noticed the economy? Stay in the boat, because we're the ones that are going to have the story. You won't. Because, listen, I'd rather be the one than sitting with the 11 in the boat of safety and never have a testimony to give your grandkid. Never. Could you imagine the disciple Thomas? Here comes his grandson. Papa Tom, tell me about that time you stepped out of the boat. Well, son, that wasn't me. I thought it was you. No, the story gets mixed up a little. You know, it was your Uncle Pete. He did it. Uncle Peter? Oh, Papa, I'm going to Uncle Pete. Guess what? Uncle Pete's the one telling the story. You can make all the fun you want of disciple Peter, that Jesus called him Satan. But I'm going to tell you, he was also one that God used, that he had the revelation, who do men say I am? You are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You're also the one that you may have sunk and you may have betrayed Jesus, but you're also the one on the day of Pentecost, man, who is winning 3,000 people to Jesus Christ when you preach the gospel for the first time. You're also the one that gets to walk on the water. Man, I'm telling you something. This guy, I'd rather be the guy stepping on the boat than in the boat of safety where nothing's experienced. Man, there's some people who never come to a prayer meeting, never given an offering, never witnessed anybody. Well, I'm afraid of rejection. Well, man, let me tell you, what if we do succeed? Don't diss him, man. I love people like this. They fail, but they stay faithful. But here's the problem. If Satan can't get you with imagination, then what he'll do is he will get you with distraction. Watch this. He's getting off the boat, and all of a sudden, guess what happens? He gets his eyes on Jesus, and he's fearless. But the moment winds and waves start hitting him, he's going. The moment you get your eyes on the world, you will become fearful. The moment you take your eyes off of Jesus in whatever crisis or fear you're going through right now, if you take your eyes off Jesus, you will get fearful. But if you'll keep your focus, no matter how loud the arguments get, no matter how fighting gets, no matter how bad the pain in your body, if you get your eyes off Jesus, you will be fearless. You get your eyes off Jesus, you'll be fearful. You get your eyes on Jesus, you will be fearless every single time. And he got distracted. And how many know you'd get distracted too by some of those things? It's pretty obvious. You get distracted. I mean, all of a sudden, thunder, boom, lightning, clap, winds whipping around your head, waves crashing at you, rain's pelting you in the face. How many know it's pretty hard to stay concentrated in that kind of environment? There are some obvious things that are distracting you with fear. I mean, when all of a sudden you have a big bill come in, man, there's some fear. It's obvious. The doctor says cancer. That's obvious. Your kid says, I don't want your God. I hate your God. I'm going to do my own life still. How many know that is stuff that is obvious? That'll distract you. Don't let it distract you. But let me tell you what concerns me more. What concerns me more is that we are distracted by the things that are subtle and not obvious. Too many Christians in America, the American church, let me tell you, we are being distracted by things that look good, but they're not God. They are noble, but they are not God's highest purpose. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor Sam? I thank God we're all entrepreneurs. I thank God we want to strive to do better. But sometimes in our quest to have a bigger home, a better car, a nicer life, what we do is we have become workaholics at the neglect of our relationship with Jesus Christ and the people around us. Listen closely, folks. We have to be so careful of this. We are being distracted. We get so distracted, we don't have time to spend time with the Savior, connecting with him. I mean, you think about this just for a moment. You just think about this. People are running everywhere with their families. I mean, people are running everywhere with their families. They don't even have time for God. They don't have time for church anymore. I remember back when I was a kid. I mean, nobody did sports. I thank God people, kids participate in sports. But I'll never forget that back in that day, they would never do anything to conflict with churches because they had Wednesday night's events. I remember that. Even the public schools were so honorable to do that. Now they didn't forget about it. Now it's on Sundays. I'm telling you, they're taking kids from event to event to event, thinking they got to entertain the kid all the time, you know, and neglecting the most important thing. Not that those things aren't important, but the highest purpose is the relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, I'm not telling people are bad for doing that, but I'm going to tell you something. If Satan cannot make you bad, he will make you busy. No, you didn't hear that. If Satan can, listen, it's not about you being in pornography. It's not about being snorting a line of cocaine because there are very good people. Satan, if he cannot make you bad, he will make you so busy you are subtly distracted from the things of God. Folks, you got to understand, we have a very sophisticated demon power in the United States of America. And I'm telling you, we're chasing after things that will never sustain us inside of a storm. They will sit there and they will sink before our eyes. But the only thing that will stand firm is your anchor in the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, every single time. I think we got to get, how many believe we got to get our eyes back on the right thing? I'm looking at our nation right now. I'm looking at Christians and unbelievers. There's craziness going on. You know what's happening? The enemy's throwing our scent off. Like a hunting dog, you're on the right thing and he throws your scent off. Distracting us with lures. I'm watching it before my very eyes. It's never changed. It's always been that way. I'll never forget one time. No kidding. When I first started as evangelist, I mean, I was in little bitty churches. Nobody wanted me, okay? Nobody wanted me. My first revival with services like, you know, ongoing, my first big meeting was four people. Four. Four, Chuck, four. I'm telling you, man, they were coming in by the droves, though. They were. Two more drove in. I remember that. I was in this little bitty town in southern Mississippi. Probably a place where racial tension is real high. And I remember I walked up to the church, but pulled up that night, and I'm like, oh, no, another one of these bad ones. Little bitty building. And I'm going, oh, I want to go home. I just prejudged the church. I went inside, wooden pews with no pads on it, nothing. I thought, this is going to be a bunch of silver hair in here. This is going to be the most boring experience I ever had in my life. I'm just going to go home. Sunday morning, I show up. The place, parking lot is jammed. I walk in. The place is packed. I mean, it's packed with every race in the building. I mean, you had white, you had black, you had Hispanic. It was jam-packed. And they were not there to kumbaya. I'm telling you, they were bucking, snorting, shucking, jiving, throwing songbooks and babies. I'm telling you, they were going happy. I mean, it was, these people were, and it wasn't just silver. It was teenagers. I mean, they're worshiping God. They are going absolutely off the wall, off the chain, worshiping God. And I'm sitting there, and it just blows me, and I'm going, oh, God, how did I miss this? I will never trust my discernment ever again. How did I miss this? And I'm worshiping God, and I opened up my eyes, and then I noticed something that should have given it away why these people were the way they were. They had the right focus. When I opened my eyes, I noticed that none of the exit signs were above the doors. Someone had taken them down and glued them to the ceiling. No lie. No lie. I looked up and I thought, these people are ready for Jesus to come right now. And you know what their vision was? Their vision was to keep their eyes on Jesus. They knew Jesus was coming back, and their whole heart is, we're going to love Jesus. We're going to love people because we're running out of time, and we got a generation to win for Jesus Christ. Folks, I tell you, if you'll get your eyes on Jesus and love him, you will naturally start loving people with all your heart. It's time to get our focus back and not be distracted by the lures that keep us in fear of each other. Fear of each other. Man, that's the reason why I love Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace, people, perfect peace, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are what, everybody? Fixed on you. When you focus on the word, you will soar in faith. When you focus on the world, you will sink in fear. Don't be lured by the distractions once you start it. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, and you will stay fearless. Get your eyes off him, on the fighting and the family and everything going on, and you will sink in fear every single time. Every time. You say, well, Pastor, then how do we make it? My last point, it's the affection of the Lord. You say, what's love got to do with it? Everything. Everything. If you are in fear over money, if you're in fear over your current relationship, if you're in fear right now over any little thing right now that's going on in your life, any little thing right now, I'm going to tell you it is directly related to your lack of understanding Jesus Christ's love for you and developing that love. You get deeper in love with him, I promise you, it will drive out any fear in any issue in your life. Amen. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Matthew 14:33. So he's sinking, okay? Watch this. And he shouts out. Jesus immediately reached out and he did what? Grabbed him. There's a connection. He connected. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. You really did. Now, you remember the last time? If you'll study the Bible, you remember they were in a storm before, only Jesus was on board the boat with him, and he was asleep. You remember that? And what did they first do? They winds and waves and said, we're going to die. You know, we're going to die. And they look at him and says, they say, Master, don't you care? The lie of Satan, the imaginative of Satan, is when you get in trouble in your marriage, your money, any issue right now, here's what he says. You've prayed. Where's God? He must not care. And they said, what manner of man is this that he makes the winds and waves stop? But this time, not this time. It wasn't you don't care. This time, they realized his love for them, and they worshiped him. He is the Son of God. Watch this. How did they get this? How do I get this love, this affection for God? How do I get this affection? Well, affection comes through connection. There is no way Brenda and I can have a right relationship if we are not developing a connection with each other mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally, our conversation. There has to be. That's what builds the depth of the relationship. And the more we're in the relationship, the more we can withstand any attack that comes against us. Why? Because of the depth of the affection that comes through connection. That's why 1 John 4:18 says, There is no what, everybody? There is no what? In what? But perfect love drives out fear. Now listen, folks, listen. It's not enough to get information. It's not enough to take notes on me today. You can't just go to a CD and go to a Joyce Meyer conference, and that's all good. But information's not what changes you. What changes you is when you get the Word of God and you say, Holy Spirit, let this come alive in me. Jesus, I love you. You begin to worship God, it comes alive inside of you. Oh, my goodness. It becomes that divine connection with God. It illuminates, it becomes alive. That's what sustains you. See, I love what 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he what? He cares for you. Let me show you how, let me just give you some practical things that you can just take before you get out of here. Just real fast, some practical things. Take the word cares, the acrostic. Here's the first thing I want you to do if you're in fear and anxiety over something. Number one, connect with other believers. Get around other Jesus Christ followers and connect with them. Get in a small group. When you go it alone, you will stay in fear. When you isolate yourself, you are being set up by Satan. Get with other believers every single time. Look, A, analyze your fear. Have one of those believers, someone smart, whatever problem you're going through, and have someone smart really sit with you to really analyze the fears you're going through. If you're coming to your retirement years and you're going, I don't have enough money, well, then you need to sit with the financial planner. Even if you're young, sit with the financial planner, and you can avoid the anxiety and the panic if you'll start listening to some folks. You're going through addiction. You're going through some kind of hang-up, some kind of hurt from your childhood. Go to Celebrate Recovery on Tuesday at 7 o'clock over at the Life Center. Walk with people that will walk with you and take the fear out of trusting people again. They can help you. Start analyzing that fear. Then thirdly, come on, R, ruminate on the word. That doesn't just meditate. Ruminate means like a cow. You take it, regurgitates it, swallows it back down. It means let that word keep working in you all the time. Memorize the scripture. E, edify God. Edify him through worship. Start worshiping God. You want to turn the weapon on the enemy? Start praising God. You say, well, I don't know theology. I don't know the word. Well, if you don't know theology, just start worshiping God. I'm telling you, that's the greatest antidote to push back fear. S, seek God through prayer. Look at this simple scripture by the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4:6. Look at this. You want to know how to get peace? Here it is. Underline this. Don't worry. Everybody say, don't worry. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. Everybody say, pray. Pray about everything. Next, tell God. Everybody say, tell God. Tell him what you need and thank him. Everybody say, thank him for all he has done. So if I won't worry and if I'll start praying and if I'll tell God and if I'll worship him, guess what happens then? Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your what? As you live in Christ Jesus. That connection builds your love, which drives out any anxiety or fear you have about any issue you can lay before God in this building today. Any issue. I want to close with this. There was this Dr. Harry Frederick Harlow. I don't know if any of you have heard of the Harlow experiment. He did this over several years. But he was taking little infant monkeys, baby monkeys, and doing a scientific test on the power of touch, connection, and affection, and trying to prove it scientifically. So what he did is he took these baby monkeys, and he found out that whenever they took a baby monkey and isolated him with no other monkeys, no anybody else, but he was in a right environment of food, water, but no affection, no touch, no communication, isolated, The monkey would just languish. In fact, anytime things fearful or noises, they would just hide. They would just freeze, just lock up and freeze, do nothing. Well, then they took another monkey, and what they did was they made two monkeys in the cage, and they created a wire monkey made out of wire that would distribute a bottle and feed the monkey and give him something to eat. So it gave it nourishment and food. But then on the other side of it, they had another monkey. But it was made out of terry cloth. It was just a terry cloth deal with a little head on it. And here's what they noticed every time. That the monkey would go first to the wire monkey and get its milk. And it's given all this provision. Okay, it's given everything it needs physically. But he would leave it and only spend an hour with it. And when he was done feeding, he would go away. And then he would go to the terry cloth monkey that gave him no food. But just sat there with warmth. And he would hug that terry cloth monkey, and he would stay with it for up to 18 hours per day. get his milk from the wire monkey, but then he would go to the terry claw bat and just cling to it. So there was affection, there was connection. 18 hours he would spend there. And then he performed this experiment. He took a monster, created a monster that had all this clanging noise and bright lights in the eyes with big teeth to scare the baby monkey to see what its reaction would be. Sure enough, they pulled it open and it just made all this noise, and the little monkey just freaked out. And immediately, here are two monkeys, wire monkey that gave milk, food, but here was the one with just terry cloth. He immediately jumped to the one he spent 18 hours with and clung to it, shaking, blood pressure would go up, heartbeat would go up. But they noticed that that monster would just go like this, just growl and just like this. But then after a few moments, holding the terry cloth monkey, his heart rate went down, his shivering and shaking stopped, and he became calm even while that monster figure was at him. And then here's what he did. Then the monkey they noticed stopped holding the terry cloth monkey, turned around, looked at the monster, and growled back at it because of the level of affection and connection that it spent most of its time with. In turn, when fear came to it, it actually turned and growled at the very thing that first started its fear. And here's the reason why so many people are curling up, never getting in a relationship, never getting involved in church because you got hurt at the last church. Always curling up, never want to try anything in business, never want to try the gifts because someone told you you weren't good at it, and you curl up. But can I tell you that when your affection gets closer to Jesus Christ and you cling to him and you hold him even if you're sinking, can I tell you what's going to get ready to happen? When you tie to him, the next time fear comes at you, you will not curl up in the fetal position. After you get done clinging to Jesus, you'll turn around and you'll growl at the enemy and say, not my marriage, not my family, not my body, not my finances, not my home, not my church, not my city, not my nation, not my country. Not me, buddy, not me. See, because here's what some of you are looking for. Here's what you're looking for. You are looking for God to give you peace in your storm. Let me explain that. There may have been some of you that even came to this church today because your spouse looked at you and said, if you don't get this straightened up, we're done. So you showed up to the house of God today. Some of you may have gotten something, you're terminal, you're dying, you're running to church. That's what you need to do. You need to shout out to the Lord. But your peace you're looking for does not come because there are no waves on the sea. Say it again. Your peace does not come because there are no waves on the sea. You think that if you get the bill paid, we can just stop the fighting, then everything's going to be right. We'll have peace. Peace does not come because there are no waves or storms on the sea. Peace only comes if Jesus is on the boat. Because you just want your problem fixed. He says, that's not what I do. Because that you will never find peace that way, because he says, I am peace. Come on, how many thank God? Perfect love drives out the fear, and you can growl back at it.